with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. But just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So today I felt it was right to carry on sharing what I've been learning from Romans. I've been studying a lot on Romans recently, listening to sort of Martin Lloyd-Jones' sermons, which are, most of them are sort of available sort of on sort of free download if you're interested, and reading some of his books about Romans. Last couple of times I've spoken, I've sort of looked at Romans chapter 5, and we saw that it emphasizes our absolute certainty and assurance of salvation. And the chapter finished by saying that where sin increased, grace abounded. And as I said then, and Michael reminded us of last week, that can lead to the accusation that Paul voices in verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And he firmly says no. He then spends the whole of chapter 6 backing up his answer by expounding on our relationship as Christians to sin. And that's what I want to look at today. As we look at this chapter and try to understand it, we need to be clear that it's all about answering the false charge that the gospel of justification by faith means that we are free to sin. Paul has spent 5 chapters explaining justification by grace through faith. He has absolutely, clearly, and thoroughly made the case that we are justified not because of anything that we have done, but entirely through what Jesus has done on the cross. But that led to the charge that as we are under grace, we can carry on sinning. This view is known as antinomianism. It is a heresy. Interesting enough, Lloyd-Jones actually says that any true preaching of the gospel will actually lead us open to this charge, because any true preaching of the gospel emphasizes that our justification is not at all dependent on our works, but it is the free gift of God. So there are 2 errors as Christians we can fall into with regard to sin and law. One is legalism, putting ourselves back under law, which Paul addresses in his letter to the Galatians. The other is license, or what I mean by that is antinomianism, this idea that we're free to sin because grace will abound, which Paul addresses here. Now, I hope to navigate a middle ground without veering too far towards one side or the other. Please bear that in mind. And if at the end, if you think I'm saying we're free to sin, or if you think I'm saying that we have to obey the law to earn God's approval, then I've failed you and I apologize in advance. Well, Paul's explanation of his emphatic answer to this charge starts by saying that we died to sin. Now, the tense of the verb actually indicates a single past completed act. He's not saying we are dying to sin. He's not saying that we should try and die to sin. He says that we died to sin. He then picks up again this idea that we saw in chapter 5, that we're united to Christ. Because we're united to Christ, we have died with him. Verse 6 tells us that our old self, or old man, as the words actually say, has been crucified with Christ. This is not our old nature, our sinful nature, because it is quite clear later on in the chapter and in many other parts of the New Testament that we will still struggle with sin. We'll look at shortly at verse 12, where Paul tells us not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Well, if we'd lost our sinful nature, he wouldn't need to tell us that. Neither would John in his epistle need to tell us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is not a teaching that we can attain sinless perfection. We will never reach that until we get to glory. Neither is it a teaching that we will steadily increase in holiness. It is teaching the simple yet profound fact that we have died to sin. But in what sense have we died? Well, we only have to look back to the end of the previous chapter to find the answer. We were in Adam. We are now in Christ. The old man is referring to our old self, our self in Adam. The old man is the man I was in Adam. That man has died once and forever, and I am now in Christ. As Paul told the Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So we're united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection so that we can walk, as verse 4 puts it, in newness of life. Verse 6 tells us that our old self was crucified so that we would not be a slave of sin. And we'll come back to this idea later in the chapter. We're told in verse 7 that one who has died has been set free from sin. Again, this could be misunderstood to mean that we will never sin. But this is talking about our position, not about our experience. In fact, the whole of the first 11 verses is about our position, not our experience. So when in verse 11, Paul just tells us to consider or reckon or count ourselves dead to sin, he's not telling us to screw up our eyes and tell ourselves something we just don't feel in the hope of pretending to ourselves or convincing ourselves that we're dead to sin. He's just been telling us that because we're united to Christ, we have died to sin. In verse 11, he's simply encouraging us to embrace that truth, to take on board that reality. We are no longer in the realm of sin. We are not under the rule or reign of sin. We have died to sin, and we're now in Christ. So he's telling us to be sure of our position as a Christian. If you do sin, don't think, oh no, perhaps I'm not a Christian, or oh no, I'm a very rubbish Christian. If you do sin, think, I am in Christ. I have died with Christ. I have been justified by Jesus' death and resurrection. And as John says, if we then confess our sin to God, we are in Christ and we can be sure that Jesus has paid the price for all our sin. But again, on the flip side, that doesn't mean we can freely sin, as the whole argument of the chapter is saying. As verse 2 says, how can we who've died to sin still live in it? So the first 11 verses tells us about our position in Christ. And then in the next few verses, Paul now gives us some practical advice in our fight against sin. He says to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Now notice he does use the word therefore. In other words, because we've died, our very self has died to sin with Jesus Christ our Lord, we should not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Of course, the word mortal in the Bible, often carries with it the connotation of corrupt. Sin remains in our mortal body, but we mustn't let it reign. Although we'll never be rid of sin in this world, sin has no right or power to reign over us. So we should seek, with God's strength, to not let it reign. We're told not to give the parts of our body to sin, but we are to give ourselves to God and to give the parts of our body to God. Notice when Paul makes this contrast in verse 13, he says, do not present your members as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So when he talks about members, he's talking parts of our body, which does include our brain. But he contrasts giving the parts of our body to sin with giving them to God. But notice he doesn't contrast giving ourselves to sin with giving ourselves to God. That's an important distinction. Why? Because it's actually impossible for us to give ourselves to sin, because we've died to sin. Our very self has died to sin. Sin is still in our mortal body, but our whole self, our essential personality, has died to sin. But we sometimes fail, as we all know. We all sin. That does not nullify our salvation. It does not nullify our justification or our sanctification. We must just keep looking to Jesus. As in Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice that Jesus is the founder, or as some translations say, author of our faith. It was the action of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ that initiated our faith. Notice that Jesus is also the perfecter, or as some translations say, the finisher of our faith. God will finish what he started in us. As we're told in Philippians, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah indeed. Thank you. Our God will complete what he started. But notice the completion will not be until the day of Jesus Christ. As we are all acutely aware, we will not be free of sin in this world. So going back to Romans 6, we're told in verse 14 that sin will not have dominion over us because we are not under law, but under grace. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us that the power of sin is the law, but we're not under the law, and hence sin will not have dominion over us. The law says, do this and you will live. That is the state of everyone in Adam. And of course, no one can achieve that. But we are in Christ. We are under grace. And God says, because of what my son did, you will live. So when we sin, and we will sin, we do not despair or give up hope. We know that Jesus has paid the price for all of our sins, past, present, and future. But if we're not under law, can we just live a sinful life and not worry about it? Paul raises this question again in verse 15, with the same as his question in verse 1, but with a bit of a different emphasis. Can as a Christian, I say, I'm not under law, I'm free to do what I like? Of course, the answer again is an emphatic no. But again, let me emphasize that our salvation is entirely dependent on Jesus and not on our works. But in the second half of the chapter, Paul expounds on this thing that he mentioned in verse 6, that we're about this idea that we're not a slave of sin, but a slave of Christ. Everyone is either a slave of sin or a slave of Christ. If you are an Adam, you are a slave of sin. We were all born that way. But when we were born again, we were placed in Christ, and we are now slaves of Christ. We have undergone a dramatic change. We have a new master. Verse 17 emphasizes we were slaves to sin, but we are no longer. It also uses this phrase about being committed to a standard of teaching. What's that referring to? Well, another translation puts it like this: but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. So it's clearer in that translation, the verb is actually passive. It's not about us committing ourselves, but God is committing us or delivering us. To borrow one of Lloyd-Jones' illustrations, the form of doctrine is a new mold in which God is pouring us into. Into which God is pouring us. That's sacred, Roger. There, bit of correct my grammar. And in verse 19, Paul points out that before we were born again, we presented the parts of our body to lawlessness. But now he encourages us to present the parts of our body as slaves to righteousness. Now, again, please be careful. This is not salvation by works. This is us living, as verse 4 puts it, in newness of life. Us living through the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. God has justified us, and God will certainly sanctify us. We are being encouraged to act as a slave of Christ because that is what we are. We are no longer slaves of sin, so let us not act like we are. Please let me reassure you that I'm not saying we can achieve anything by our own efforts. In the next chapter, we're told, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh." And Isaiah tells us that all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. But we are to recognize our position in Christ. We have died to sin and we are now alive to God. As God's Holy Spirit works in us more and more, we will hate sin more and more and live for Christ more and more. But we may go through struggles. After I'd been a Christian for about 20 years, I then went through a number of years where I struggled with doubt and indifference towards God. And that was sin. But God brought me through that because the work he started in me, he will surely finish. And that, what was that work? Well, it was to justify, sanctify, and glorify me. God's purpose for us, as it tells us in Ephesians, is that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. God's purpose in salvation is to make us holy and blameless, and he will do it. And he will do it. God works in us to do this. The natural man cannot attain this. It is only when we are born again and God's Holy Spirit works in us that this can happen. In Romans 8, we're told, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Notice justification will certainly lead to glorification. There's no question or doubt about it. And what is glorification? That is when our mortal bodies will be transformed and be like his glorious body. In Corinthians, Paul writes, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. We have died to sin, but sin is still in our mortal bodies, but the corruptible mortal body will become incorruptible and immortal. In Philippians, we're told our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Please don't misunderstand what Scripture says, and please don't misunderstand my fallible human exposition of it. Our salvation is absolutely, definitely, and certainly all of God and none of us. There is nothing we can do to merit God's favor. We are under his grace, and his salvation is a free gift. But as Paul is keen to point out, that does not mean we can sin as much as we like. Quite the opposite will happen because we've died to sin and God is working in us to make us like his Son. We're no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to Christ. That's not something we have to strive for. It's a fact. And one day, God will glorify us. Meanwhile, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we seek to walk in newness of life and to live lives of obedience and righteousness to God. But if we sin, we mustn't let it knock our faith. Do not doubt God's faithfulness. Instead, we look to Jesus and receive mercy and thank God that we can be sure that in the day of Jesus Christ, he will complete our glorification. We will then be presented to him completely spotless and without blemish. We will then be made perfect. The end of the chapter finishes Paul's argument in this way. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We've been set free from sin. We are no longer in the realm under the rule and the reign of sin. We are in the realm of grace. We are slaves to God. And what fruit does that produce? It produces sanctification and the end result of eternal life. We have been justified in Christ and placed in Christ. The fruit that naturally comes from our position in Christ is that we will be sanctified and receive eternal life. To be sanctified is to be made holy. God will do it in spite of our ups and downs. Do not be discouraged by those. Just keep looking to Jesus. God's word reassures us that it will certainly, finally be complete at the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this famous and marvelous final statement, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our sin has to be paid for. The wages of sin is death. But God offers the free gift of his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, paying the price for us. I was going to finish. I can look out there and I know that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. I was going to say, if there's anyone here who does not know Christ, please know that there are only two people who can pay for your sin, you or the Lord Jesus Christ. And I implore you to choose Jesus. But I praise God, I look out and see you all. And I know you have all chosen Jesus to pay for your sin. And praise God and thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this wonderful gospel. Lord, help us to live as slaves to Christ. Help us to just know that we have died to sin and help us to live in that newness of life. Lord, thank you that even though we sin in this life still, Lord, that we are not slaves to sin. And thank you that we can look forward to a day where you will present us complete and perfect and without spot or blemish, and that we will be glorified. Thank you, Lord, that your great salvation will achieve this for us, not because of anything in us, but everything you have done for us. And Lord, we pray that in this coming week, Lord, in this week that starts today, that you will help us to live in that newness of life. I pray that your Spirit will guide us and lead us and help us. And thank you of our position in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.